When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they had heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs would accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. The word of God. This morning we are beginning a new series that will take us all the way through fall, all the way up until Advent, with the exception of a couple Sundays. And the primary purpose, or the focus on the series, is God's primary calling upon our lives as his people. Neither I nor Alex can take credit for this series. As usual, we can't take credit for much. But it's based on a series developed by two men named Brad Briscoe and Lance Ford, entitled Missional Essentials. Both of them have done extensive study and work on what it really means to be a missional church. And we have entitled the series, Therefore Go Into All the World, from that passage from the Gospel of Mark. Last week, we looked at Camp Ketubic. We looked at the Great Commission, Jesus' last words to his disciples as captured by the gospel writer Matthew. And actually, each of the four gospels end, though in John and Luke it's a little bit harder to discern it, but all of them end with Jesus' essential command to his disciples. Go. Go. God is both a calling God and a sending God. He calls us to himself, and then he sends us out to others. God sent his own son, Jesus, into the world, and then Jesus calls men and women to himself, and then he sends us out for others. These are Jesus' last words, at least to his disciples as a group, captured by the gospel writer John. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. One of the hip words today in the church, or at least it has been for maybe the last 5 to 10 years, is the word missional, which can't really even be found in most dictionaries. It's been used so many times that it actually turns many people off. But most people are turned off because they really don't know what it means, and they fail to understand that God is a missional God. So I'd like you to think just for a minute or so, when you hear the word missionary, what is the first thought that comes to your mind? Perhaps a person sent overseas, maybe to a foreign country, maybe Africa or China. I looked the word missionary up in the dictionary, and it defines a missionary as a person undertaking a mission, which didn't help me very much. And so I looked up the word mission, which is defined as a task or a job that someone is given to do. But in the word mission, we also get a glimpse of it, of what it means for God's people. Because it also defines mission as the act of sending or being sent. The idea of mission can either relate to sending people out, or it can mean us being sent. And the problem with the church throughout most of American history is that we have focused almost exclusively on the idea of sending rather than being sent. So much so that we can even find it in the definition of a missionary in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, where it says, a person who is sent to a foreign country to do religious work, such as to convince people to join a religion or to help people who are sick and poor, etc. We think primarily of sending and supporting missionaries to faraway places, rather than seeing ourselves both individually and collectively as missionaries, as being sent. Which leads us to the first theological essential that must undergird all of our missional or outreach activity: the understanding that God, by His very nature, is a missionary God, and we as the church are His missionary people. And we can try and dismiss the word missional all we want, but we need to be very careful, because when we do, we are dismissing God and His primary calling upon our lives as His people. You see, mission is all over the Bible. It is the grand narrative of Scripture. The entire Bible is generated by and all about God's mission. In fact, Brad Briscoe, when he was looking at the Bible about 10 years ago, he finally caught on with how much it talks about God sending people. In fact, it's all over the Bible. It is the central biblical theme describing God's history throughout the world to restore and to heal creation. In fact, if we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 in the sending of Abraham, and then all the way to the end to Revelation chapter 22 in the sending of the angel, and everything in between, there's actually hundreds and hundreds of verses and words that have to do with God sending His people. And the most dramatic illustration is that which Arliss read for our call to worship this morning from the prophet Isaiah, when God asks, well, whom shall I send, and who is supposed to go for us? And Isaiah responds, here I am, Lord, send me. And then later in the book of Isaiah, the prophet recognizes that God's Spirit has anointed him to proclaim good news to the poor. And He sent him to bind up the brokenhearted. If you have your Bibles and you turn in somewhere around the middle of them to Isaiah chapter 61, comes after Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs. Then we get the first prophetic book, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. Which is critical to understanding our mission as a church. Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoner, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting for the Lord, for the display of His splendor. Actually, all those redemptive deeds are dependent on the verb sent, or He has sent me. And so, the most accurate interpretation of that passage would read like this. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the captives. He has sent me to release from darkness the prisoners. He has sent me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. He has sent me to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve. He has sent me to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And then where do we read about that passage quoted again? In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, as Jesus comes out of the water and he's baptized, and then he's sent into the desert where he's tempted for 40 days, and then just before he begins his ministry here on earth, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 61. It's no coincidence that this passage is the passage that Jesus quoted when he began his ministry. This passage of Scripture became Jesus' personal mission statement. And as true disciples or followers of Jesus, then his mission statement becomes our mission statement. And when we move into the church age, sending language is found all over the New Testament, in the four Gospels, in the book of Acts, and every single one of the epistles. And the most comprehensive collection is found in the Gospel of John, where the word send or sent is used almost 60 times. And it concludes with that final climactic sending passage, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Our understanding of the church's mission must flow from our understanding of Jesus' mission. God is a missionary God who sends a missionary church. And while the word missional might not be found in most dictionaries, it is simply an adjective of the verb missionary. If we think that we can accomplish what God has wanted us to do by just sending missionaries overseas or just going on short-term mission projects to different places in the world, then we fall very short of what God's true desire is for us. God calls all of us to be missionaries in our own world, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools, our own community, and places nearby. As Brad Briscoe and Lance Ford point out in their book, Missional Essentials, at the core of the missional conversation is the idea that a genuine missional impulse is a sending rather than an attractional one. In other words, we should be sending people in the church out among the people of the world rather than attempting to attract the people of the world in among the people of the church. The church does not exist for us. The church exists for the world. And when we think that the church exists for us, then we become mere consumers of religious goods and services. And then we focus more on our own worship services, on the music we like, on our children's programs and small groups, and on, and we become more inward focused than outward focused. In his book, The Church Between Gospel and Culture, contemporary theologian George Hunsberger says that every church needs to have a missionary vision. And a missionary vision is one which recognizes that the church is a people called and sent by God to participate in His mission for the world. We still gather together, but the difference is we don't gather for our own sake. We gather for the sake of others, or better yet, the sake of God's mission. We come together collectively as a body of believers to be equipped through prayer and worship and fellowship and study in order to be sent back out into the world. Leslie Newbegin writes in his book, Foolishness to the Greeks, "The church is the bearer to all the nations of a gospel that announces the kingdom, the reign, and the sovereignty of God. It is not meant to call men and women out of the world into a safe religious enclave, but to call them out in order to send them back as agents of God's kingship." And here is where this is most significant today. America is rapidly becoming less and less Christian. It is even faster becoming a nation of unchurched people, many who call themselves Christians who see no need to be part of the church. And so the gap between Christians who attend church on a regular basis and non-Christians, and even those who call themselves Christians and don't go to church, that gap is getting wider and wider. And although that is never the way God intended his church to be, 20 or 30 years ago and beyond, we could get away with it. The attractional model of the church worked because there wasn't that big of a gap. 20 or 30 years ago, if you would have invited somebody to church, it was not that unusual for the one invited to say yes, because that is what most people were doing. That is not the case today. Our primary mission is not in here. To put all of our attention, time, money, gifts, and talents into what we do here. Kind of like the Field of Dreams approach of build it and they will come. We can build it all we want. They're not coming. Our mission is not in here. Our mission is out there. Until more and more of ourselves see ourselves as God's missionaries instead of just those that we send overseas, then the church in America will continue to shrink and have less and less impact on our culture. And interestingly, while we're sending missionaries all over the world to places like Africa and China, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but the interesting thing is many people from many other different places outside of America are looking at America and saying, there's a huge mission field right here. And here lies even the greater challenge. God calls us together to be the church united in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and then he sends us out to be ambassadors to a lost world. And he sends us into the world to proclaim and to live out his kingdom here on earth, to invite others in, to make disciples, all without becoming like the world, which is no easy task. All the time, we need to be carefully discerning, are we living out God's kingdom here on earth, or are we becoming more like the world? The Apostle Paul, and by the way, the word apostle literally means sent one, wrote in his letter to the Galatians, "Those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And a little later, he writes, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." It's only when we have been crucified with Christ, when we have crucified the passions and desires of our sinful nature, that we can walk among the world and not be influenced by the world. And the two primary alternatives, either retreating into our little church enclaves, where church becomes all about ourselves, or becoming more and more like the world, where people can't distinguish between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. While they're nice alternatives, they're not alternatives that God gives us as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. God is a missionary God, a sending God who demands a missionary people, not just those who send others out to do his work, but who go out each and every day and do his work in the world outside those doors, in our own community, at home, at work, and at play. Let us pray. God, you are a missionary God, a God who has always called people to himself and then sent them out to go. First, sending them across the desert from Egypt to Israel, and then places to the north and the west and the east, across the seas and across the oceans, across the entire world, to be a blessing to all people. Forgive us, Lord, as a church, for having lost that sense of mission among ourselves. Renew in us a sense of what it means to be a missionary people in our own community, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone, including the poor. To bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, the release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve. May we respond with the same words and the same determination of the prophet Isaiah. Here we are, Lord, send us. Here I am, Lord, send me. In the name of the Savior and Lord Jesus, the one whom you have sent and the one who sends us, we pray. Amen.